Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis chapter 36. We'll pick up the exegesis verses 31 through 39. The most pressing responsibility for the believer priest is the assembly of themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It is this way that the believer learns what God expects of them in regards to fulfilling His plan for their lives. Obviously, we recognize it under the two adjustments, the rebound adjustment and the maturity adjustment to justice of God. The rebound adjustment is that dealing with personal sin of life experientially that is done and accomplished through the rebound technique, where in our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are in fellowship. We are in a state of spirituality, therefore, to continue on in regards to our maturity advance, and that is assimilation of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is the process. This is the divine ordained decree in regards to the commands given to the believers in order to fulfill God's plan for their life. These are the issues set before us once again this morning. And for those who are acclimated and applying in this respect, obviously we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the veracity of your person, that you're completely and totally immutable, dependable, and that these words will not change. They will be fulfilled to every dot and iota in regards to your plan for the history of mankind. We ask that you bless us once again this morning as we continue to remain oriented in regards to your plan for our lives. All this via God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 36 again lays out for us the genealogy of Esau, in particular in most thorough, the Edomite genealogy, that is his offspring and his history recorded after he relocates to Seir on a permanent basis. In that vein, we see that there is a political hierarchy that is established in regards to the Edomite race. There are chiefs that head over each of their familial clans, if you will, literally rulers of thousands. So they are intact. We saw the insertion of the Horite genealogy in light of the fact that these people are to be dispossessed and displaced in regards by the Edomites in their history, and they are, as Moses tells us in Deuteronomy. And in that respect, it appears by the scriptures that water is the main issue that created this antagonism by the Edomites for the aggressive nature to attack the Horites and claim the land for themselves. There were the exceptions in regards to those survivors, Timnah, Oholibamah, the wives of the sons of Esau, they are spared. However, Oholibamah's sons, by all appearances, sided with their mother's side, the family, in regards to the water war, and they are annihilated in their own right. And hence, the genealogy for them is truncated in that respect. They displace the Horites, and their history moves on. And obviously, they continue to progress and expand themselves as a people. And we find now in verses 31 through 39 that they had actual kings that ruled over Edom. during this period of time. Look here at the Hebrew. Now these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. Vowel conjunction, the adjective, demonstrative adjective, Ella, takes both genders, plural, E-L-L-E-H. Definite article, our noun for kings here, common masculine, plural, absolute, Melek, M-E-L-E-K. Who or which, the relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R. And then our verb to reign as a king, cal, perfect third, common plural. You have Melek, then you have Moloch, M-A-L-A-K. In the land of Edom, preposition bet, our noun for land, common feminine singular construct, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Edom, proper noun. Before is the preposition lamed, followed with the common both plural construct noun, paneh, which is literally face, P-A-N-E-H. Before the presence of is the idea. Then our verb to reign again here as a cal infinitive construct, malak, M-A-L-A-K. Before the presence of a reigning king, melek, then is repeated, M-E-L-E-K. Common masculine singular. Over the sons of Israel is a preposition lamed, followed with our common masculine plural noun construct sons, ben, B-E-N, Israel proper noun. Then we are given the listing here, which follows a similar pattern with some minor exceptions, as we'll see. You have Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. And the name of the city was Dinhaba. You have wow consecutive. Then our verb to reign again, Moloch, cow, imperfect third master singer, Edom, proper noun. Then our name Bela, transliterated, B-E-L-A. He is the son of Beor, noun Ben, common masculine singer, Beor, B-E. O-R. And the name is a vowel conjunction, our noun, common masculine singular construct, Shem, S-H-E-M, of his city, common feminine singular construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, ear, I-Y-R, proper noun, Dinahaba. D-I-N-E-H-A-B-A-H. Verse 33, then Bela died. Vowel consecutive. Cal and perfect third masculine singer, Muth, for to die, M-U-T-H. And Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, became king in his place. Vowel consecutive. To become king is a reigning king, if you will, the cow perfect third master singer again, Moloch, M-A-L-A-K. To reign as a king, became king. Then you have the preposition with the third master singer suffix, Takath, T-A-C-H-A-T-H. After him or instead of, if you will, Jobab is your proper noun, Yobab, Y-O-B-A-B. And then you have in that which is inserted, that's at the end of the English, and the Hebrew is the middle here. In the end of the Hebrew is the son of Zerah of Bozrah. You have the common masculine singular noun, Ben, son of, then proper noun, Zerach, Zerah. Z-E-R-A-C-H, preposition men, then Batsera, Bozra, B-A-T-S-E-R-A-H. Verse 34, then Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Timnites became king in his place. Same type of construction. Vowel consecutive followed with her verb to die. Muth, Calum Perfect, through Master Singer. Jobab, vowel consecutive, and he reigned. Moloch, Cal, imperfect third masculine singer. After him is again your preposition Takath, T A C H A T H. And then you have the proper noun Husham, Kusham, C H U S H A M. Here, instead of the city, is from the land of the Timonites. Preposition men. And follow with your common feminine singular construct noun Eretz, again land, E-R-E-T-S. Definite article, proper noun, Temani or Temanites, Teman, T-E-Y-M-A-N-I-Y. Verse 35, then Husham died, and Hadad the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the field of Moab, became king in his place. Vowel consecutive, died, a verb muth. Husham is the one who died. And then Hadad became king in his place. He had the vowel consecutive, our verb to become king, Cal, perfect, third masculine singer, Moloch. After him is your preposition Takoth again with the third masculine singer suffix. And then you have your proper name. Next for the next king, Kadad, Hadad, C-H-A-D-A-D, the son of Bedad, common masculine singular noun, Ben, Bedad, transliterated, B-E-D-A-D, and we're told that he is the one who defeated Midian in the field of Moab. You have the definite article followed with the hifel, participle verb, masculine singular absolute, literally caused to strike, nakah, N-A-K-A-H, hence the one defeating. Sign of direct object, who he defeated was Midian, proper noun, Midian, M-I-D-E-Y-A-N. And the field of is a preposition bet with the common masculine singular construct noun Sadeh, S-A-D-E-H, Moab, M-O-A-B. And the name of his city was Abeth. Vowel conjunction, our noun for name again, Shem, S-H-E-M, common masculine singular construct. Followed with the common masculine feminine singular construct with third masculine singular suffix ear for city, I-Y-R, noun for city. And then proper noun, Awith, Abeth, A-W-I-T-H. Verse 36, then Hadad died, and Samla of Mesreka became king in his place. Typical construction again, vowel consecutive, our verb muth, to die. Hadad, proper noun, became king, vowel consecutive, with our verb malak. After him is your preposition takoth, with the third masculine singular suffix. Then you have the proper name, noun, simela, samla, S-A-M-E-L-A-H. He is of or from Mesreka, preposition men, proper noun, Mesreka, M-A-S-E-R-E-Q-A-H. Then Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the river became king in his place. Note that Euphrates is supplied by the New American Standard, as we'll show that is not the river. That's totally out of bounds in regards to Edom. But anyway, then Samla died, same construction in the Hebrew, wow, consecutive, muth, Samla. Then he reigned, Callan, perfect third master singer, Malak. After him, Takoth, preposition with third master singer suffix. Then our next person, king, is Shaul, S-H-A-U-L. From Rehoboth, preposition men, Rehoboth, R-E-C-H-O-B-O-T-H. On the river, literally. Definite article, common masculine singer absolute, Nahar, river or stream, N-A-H-A-R. Then Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, became king in his place. While consecutive, Muth, he died, Shaul, while consecutive, again, he reigned, Malak, Callan, perfect third masculine singer, Takoth, preposition, with the third masculine singer suffix. After him, then our next is Baal, 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 Canaan, B-A-A-L-C-H-A-N-A-N. We're given his relationship to son of Achbor. Noun, ben, son of, in the construct, then the proper noun, Achbor. A-K-E-B-B-O-R. Verse 39. Then Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died. Same construct as before. While consecutive, Muth, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, same phraseology, Ben, Achbor. And Hadar became king in his place, and he became king after him, literally, again, Cal, while consecutive, Cal, perfect third masculine singer, Malak, Takoth, preposition, third masculine singer, suffix. And this name is Kadar, C-H-A-D-A-R. The name of his city was Pau. Pau. Wow conjunction, name, common masculine singer noun, Shem, in the construct, S-H-E-M. City, year, again, common feminine singer construct, third masculine singer suffix, his city. Proper noun, Pau. P-A-U. And then we're given his maternal lineage. We're given the name of his wife with her maternal lineage. Wow conjunction. Name, Shem, common masculine singular construct. Then our noun for wife, common feminine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, Ishashah, I-S-H, S-H-A-H. Her name, Ben Mehet Baal, Mehetabel. Called her Mehe for short. M-E-H-E-Y-T-H-A-B. Get back here. E-B-E-L. Then we're told she's the daughter of Mothred, common feminine singer, construct, her noun for daughter, Bath, B-A-T-H. And then our proper noun, Mothred, M-A-T-H-R-E-D. The daughter of, our noun, Bath, again, repeated. And then the proper noun, Me'zahav, Me'zahav, M-E-Y-Z-A-H-A-B.
I don't know why it does that.
All right, rereading here, these verses 31 through 39 is for you dealing with as a unit here. And now these are the kings, verse 31, who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. Obviously, pre-Saul. Verse 32, Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom. The name of this city was Dinhaba. Verse 33, then Bela died. And Jobab the son of Zerah of Bozrah became king in his place. Verse 34, then Jobab died. And Husham of the land of the Temanites became king in his place. Verse 35, then Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the field of Moab, became king in his place. The name of his city was Abed. 36, then Hadad died. It's all these mentions of dying here. That's what's getting you. Then Hadad died, and Sama of Masrekah became king in his place. Verse 37, then Sama died, and Shaul Rehoboth on the river became king in his place. Verse 38, then Shaul died, and Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, became king in his place. And verse 39, then Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar became king in his place. The name of the city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahab. All right, now this is verses 31 through 39. One, with the destruction of the Horites, the Edomite Empire grew in strength and numbers. They have established themselves as sovereign over the territory. Obviously, this ushers in a time of at least a facsimile of peace in the land. They continue to reproduce and expand their population and holdings and strength. So, too, over the next couple of centuries, the familial chiefs would be spread out in their acquisitions of land and domain. As time marched on, Edom, if you have a map in your back of your Bible, you have the Dead Sea up here, Gulf of Aqaba, going into the Red Sea here, down below. Edom, basically, is approximately this particular area here. Actually, the border would be on the west there would be Kadesh. That's where Moses and them sought to go through their land. So it'd be more accurately there. Exactly how much territory they occupied during their height of reign, we don't know, but that's the approximate general location. Petra is right here in that area. So they acquired and reigned over quite a chunk of territory, at least for the time. So, three, now the political system of chiefs over various entities would not vanish, as verses 40 through 42 in closing out the chapter suggests. So we have a listing of kings here in this section. Previous to that, we were informed that they also had a political system of leadership over the individual clans, a family, individual sovereignty, if you will, known as chiefs, as the New American Standard translates it, rulers of leaders of thousands. The chapter ends with a supplemental list of chiefs of the Edomites in 40 through 43. That's after we're given the names of the kings. So that strongly suggests, if not explicitly, that the system of chiefs maintained its broader rule in that regards even during the time of the kings. So kind of what you end up having here is a confederacy that now we see is united under one sovereign ruler. So the political system of the chiefs, point three, over various entities would not banish, as verses 40 through 42 and closing out the chapter suggest. For yet they retain a singular identity as peoples in the land of Edom. They're all known as Edomites. Just as we may have different races, etc., in our society, in our country, but we're all known as U.S. citizens, if you're legal. So five, the challenge set before them now was how to maintain their solidarity as Edomites with the Confederate system of rule. Obviously, too many chiefs and not enough Indians, and we know what that saying means. Confusion. Everybody pulling their own different ways. So, looking at from their advantage of the system that they have established, each of the families having their own particular familial rulers, how do we stay together as a peoples, united? And they come up with this idea of establishing kings, to which obviously the rest of the chiefs would pay homage to. So the challenge set before them was how to maintain their solidarity as Edomites with a Confederate system of rule. Six, enter in verses 31 through 39. And the quote, the kings who reign in the land of Edom. That's their answer. Ha-Melech, Asher, Melech, Moloch, Bet, Eretz, Edom, end quote. Seven, to bind the confederation. There were those that were elevated in rank as head of the entire empire. That is, one who is a king. A king, obviously, is the formal name given to rulers, no matter what their official title might be otherwise. Pharaoh of Egypt was known as a king. The Hebrew language shows that. Today, the king of the U.S. is the president. So they have one is have these that are elevated in rank as head of the entire empire. Eight, the chiefs would subject themselves and their peoples to his rule. They would subordinate themselves, the chiefs, to the hierarchy of the king, the sovereignty of the king. So nine, now the author further informs us here that this new political system was established before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. Lamed, Baneh, Moloch, Melech, Lamed, Ben, Israel. So ten, now Moses knew this as a fact since the king of Edom was ruling at the time of the Exodus in Numbers 20, 40 through 18. Obviously, there is no king in Israel at that time. And he knew that there were kings in Edom pre-Israel history. Numbers 20, 14 through 18. Where Moses seeks passage through the land of Edom for their travels. Which the Edomites denied in that regards. Verse 14 from Kadesh, where I said the boundary, the western boundaries of Edom would be. Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardships that has befallen us, that our fathers, verse 15, went down to Egypt. We stayed in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly, enslaved them. Verse 16, but when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out from Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Verse 17, please let us pass through your land. They give them a guarantee. We shall not pass through field or through vineyard. They won't trample any of their agricultural domains. And that's important when you're dealing with 6 million people and all their cattle and livestock that wants to traipse through their land. We shall not even drink water from a well. They will make their provide for their own provisions. We shall go along the king's highway. They knew that there was a main road, which is verified through archaeology, north-south, basically in semi-directions there through the land, that they'll stay with the main thoroughfare through their land, not turning to the right or left until we pass through your territory. We'll just go straight through. We won't be any problems. All we need is permission to walk across your land. Verse 18, Edom, however, said to him, you shall not pass through us unless I come out with the sword against you. You try to even step on our land, we'll cut you down, basically. That was their response. And they, again, appealed to them after the fact. Verse 19, again, the sons of Israel said to him, we shall go up by the highway, and if I my livestock do drink any of your water, then I will pay his price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. Leave it to your family to support you, help you out. This is their cousins. In verse 20, but he, king of Edom, said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. They showed up with military numbers to enforce their rules. Thus Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. It shows you completely and totally how antagonistic and hostile they've already become to the peoples. So, obviously, Moses, in penning Genesis, knew that Edom had a king at his time. 11, now Israel would have had no king, actually, until Saul, some 396 years after the Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt, 1446, 45 B.C., reign of Saul around 1050 to 1010 B.C. So, based on the fact that there actually would be no king, and the instructions hadn't been given to establish a king in Israel, the interpreters then gravitate towards the next point. That's point 12. It is not unusual that theologians regard this section of Genesis as an insertion by another post-Saul author. And some include most of the chapter. Hence, they try to explain this is why you have two Toledos here. It's not necessary to go that direction, that a later writer inserted these records, these genealogies, after the fact, that would know that Israel had kings. So Moses predated Israeli monarchies, and that gives them, in their own thinking, that's how they try to justify this. But like I said, it's not necessary. 13, however, this speculation is unnecessary, as Moses was a prophet. and could be given future insight to the matter of impending Genesis. Inspired by God the Holy Spirit directly, and records. I mean, how did he know all the stuff that happened to begin with? How did he know what happened in the garden? He wasn't there. Now, there may be an oral tradition to a certain degree. We understand that. But he's a prophet. How many books are written in the Bible that the author prophesies to the future? And Moses is no less a prophet than any of these. Deuteronomy 34:10 calls him a prophet. So there's no reason to suggest that anyone had to mess with the text later on in his history. At least this point. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Verse 14, now, what is unique regarding the Edomite kings is that the monarchy was not dynastic, but elective or by proxy. By dynastic, we mean that it is not established via the family, like the kings that we have recognized in history, kings and queens in Britain today. King dies, their heir assumes position on the throne. These are obviously not dynastic. The king list shows that a man did not receive kingship by succession from his father, as is usually the case. And again, it does make this political system of monarchy unique for its time, especially. B, in each case, when a king died, he was replaced by one that was not a close relative from a different part of the country. That's point C. In fact, these men were from a different, completely different city or area of the region. We saw from the land of Temanite, that suggests obviously from a separate line, a familial line, than the others. Why, you know, otherwise bring that out? D, in no case did the son of any of these kings ascend to the throne when his father died. Now, it's obvious that their kingship lasted for their period or longevity of life, but depending upon how old they were when they became kings, would obviously alter the period of rule otherwise. So 15, now, how the elective process might have worked is not known. But it is clear that they were commissioned as representation of the Edomite Empire, apart from military intervention or coups. There is no suggestion that through military might or power, these came into their positions of rulership. Hence, by proxy, they were elected as commissioned representation of all the chiefs and families of the Edomite Empire. They're, if you will, a substitute head leader, temporary, albeit for each one. Verse 16, as we saw in the parsing, the record of each of the kings follows a similar pattern with slight variation. All of them obviously give the name of the king, then his father's name, though omitted in a couple of them, and a geographical affiliation, and then his death. The exception to that is the last king that is recorded in verse 39. Hadar. There is no record of his death. And that's point 17, include that in point 17. Two outstanding features in the list include Hadad, who defeated Midian in the field of Moab in verse 35. If you will, almost draws upon a parenthetical insert, an aside mention. And then that the final king, Hadar, verse 39, point 17, has no recorded death, and his wife's lineage is recorded. Okay. Unique to him. Some speculate that this Hadad, in verse 35, who defeated Midian, that this Hadad reigned during the Judges era, when Gideon defeated the Midianites in Judges 7, which would have been around 1155 to 1148 B.C. But this is without proof. We're around 1675 B.C. at this point in time in the history. And what you find generally, commentators look at this and they draw off the phrase "before any kings ruled in Israel," and look to Saul, and then you can see it in their thinking that the period of these history of this genealogy extends up until the time of Saul. But that's not necessary. It just says before any king reigned in Israel. And based on that, the period of the judges, Israel before they had kings, was ordained by God to be ruled by judges, certain judges, those supposedly positive and righteous in regards to God's plan to execute the judicial system, political system, in regards to Israel. And Gideon, in Judges 7, lived during that period. He had a run-in with the Midians. That's Judges 7. And they, some try to associate this king, Edomite king, with this event, as where God reduces the number of the military of Israel. Everybody thinks greater numbers is better, but God knows the heart of men. How men love to take credit for their accomplishments in life. And don't truly, and it's one thing to recognize being accomplished, but don't truly regard their accomplishment by the grace of God and that God's hand was involved in the situation. And that's kind of what you have going on here in Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands." Now, God's in control of these things. I don't care whether you're in Afghanistan, whether you're in Nigeria, Vietnam. God's in control of all this. And nations and countries under, quote, patriotic pride, end quote, want to claim all the glory in regards to any success of military feats, and they don't give the glory to God instead. See, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Truly. And if you want to maintain the proper doctrinal attitude, you recognize God's hands are in these things and even into your own personal accomplishments. That God provides you with the means and ultimately the success that one might enjoy otherwise. You maintain that, you maintain a true state of humility, and you avoid the big head that everybody looks upon with disdain, generally speaking. Many into their hand, verse 2, unless Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Your success militarily is dependent upon who has the biggest A-bomb or hydrogen bomb or Star Wars or whatever. Right. All the success that technology will have in regards to our world for warfare. One man, one word will destroy it all. Great. Yeah. You can go boast about that. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. Verse 3. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Whoever has any thoughts of fear, I don't want you part of this group. So he's going to start weeding them out. So a bunch of people ran to Canada. Here we go. Obviously, I'm dating myself. Then the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, the people are still too many. 10,000 against another entire army of the Midianites. He said, that's still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. Verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those, verse 6, who lapped putting their hands to their mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I'll deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and we'll give the Midianites into your hands, so that all the people, other people go, each man to his home. And basically, the purge there looks to those whom Yahweh saw that would be completely and totally aware as necessary in regards to what he's setting up to deal with the Midianites. To lap water like a dog denotes that you're continually on guard. That you don't put your head all the way down as you would get down your knees and your back's turned to everything. See, it's just a matter of preparation in regards to constantly being on guard. You got to have eyes in the back of your head, so to speak. You don't let your guard down in a time of the heat of battle. So that's the idea there. Verse 8, so the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon said all the other men of Israel, each to his camp, and retained 300 men. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So God routs him almost without a blow. He feeds off their STAs, the natural fear of men. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. Verse 9. In other words, count your victory is already successful. When God says he's going to do something, you take it to the bank. Quit doubting. Quit doubting the promises that it is there before each and every one of us, that he's going to provide. See, those things that we can hold to our own lives dear fashion, in security, in regards to life. All the things that go on around us, obviously, nothing's going to interrupt history to any degree of thwarting God's plan for mankind otherwise. No matter what may go on around us. Quit doubting, Peter, and you'll quit sinking. See? Is the idea. Anyway. Verse 10, but if you're afraid to go down, go with prayer, your servant down to the camp. Again, fear is probably one of the more dominant SCA trends that exists among mankind in some form or fashion. Worry, anxiety, these are all symptoms of fear. And those others that feared, obviously, that is a fear at a degree that it shook their confidence in regards to doing what they needed to do. This fear, obviously, looks at more anxiety. You can't help it. I mean, if you know somebody's going to be shooting at you, it's just there. At least, if it's not for somebody else in the military, they got something I don't have. I can tell you that much. You know, the adrenaline rush, and it's hard always to figure out the difference between adrenaline and fear and all that other stuff. And guys have been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. But here, obviously, any hesitancy is the idea. Confidence. And God provides these threads often of encouragement to us to help build our confidence. But you've got to be willing to apply Bible doctrine in order to enjoy all these benefits that come with your faith rest in that respect. And he says, you will hear what they say, verse 11, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Pura, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. And they eavesdropped. Verse 12, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number. That's a big army, without number. There wasn't enough time, enough days in the year to count the number of vehicles, armored vehicles they had, camels in that regard. As numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. So he overhears this, and he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling to the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. So, the soldier, unbeliever, has a dream. And then you have a guy that interprets for him. Verse 14, and his friend answered and said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hands. God can put into the thoughts of men ideas. See? People that otherwise may be predisposed, have the mental disposition that they're going to do something one way or another. God can change that at any given point in time and place into their thoughts certain other thoughts. And here the thought is, we're defeated. We're doomed. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream, verse 15, and this interpretation, that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. And he divided 300 men into three companies. He put trumpets and empty pitchers in the hands of all men with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all are with me, blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp and began in the middle with watch when they had just posted the watch. In the dead of night, if you will. They blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands. The trumpets in the right hands were blowing and cried a sword for the Lord and for Gideon, their war cry. And he stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. Psychologically, God psyched them out. Psychological warfare. He gained the advantage. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. Then they got confused. Panic set in. And then they just started killing each other. They didn't know where the hell these people are coming from. See? And the army fled as far as Bethshitta. and I won't go there with that humor. Towards Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel Meloah by Tabah. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. That's how God gave Israel victory over Midian. But there are those who want to equate our king here in Edom with this situation. Amalek was involved in it, probably part of the reason in this situation. But the problem is Edom doesn't conquer Midian, Israel does in Judges 7. So I bring these things out because commentaries are usually free and easy to get a hold of by others. You find errors, you want to make sure everybody has their thinking on right. So point 19, it was not Edomites that defeated Midian in Judges 7, but Gideon and his 300 men. So 20, I would suggest here, it is an otherwise undocumented and separate event that Moses readers would have been familiar with during their present era. There was another battle that the king of Edom went in and overthrew the Midianites in a particular battle. And it's one that his readers would be familiar with. And that's important as we're dealing with the chronology of this whole thing at the point in time of Moses. All right, let's take our break.